Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Reading from the fifth chapter in the book of Romans, this is actually a letter that Paul writes to the people in Rome. And so I'd invite us just to listen to these first five verses together. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
There's never been a day when the world wasn't new, when the sun did not rise, or the light break on through. Things might get a little worse before they get a little better, but there's always clear skies stretching out beyond bad weather, and the world holds its breath just to see we're inclined this time. Ha la la la, ha la la.
Healing the heart of democracy. We're in it together a little bit. At least that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I think you've seen the ads on TV. I confess I have TiVo. I don't really watch commercials very much, but I can see everything. I'm fast-forwarding more and more and more and more. Yesterday we were watching something, and my daughter said, who is about to turn 12, she said, who is learning, I should say, she's in sixth grade, and she's kind of learning how to sway people with her opinion, shall we say. And she said, why do they just keep saying all the stuff that's bad about the other person? Why don't they say something about them? That's what Miss G says you should say. Something good about what you can do. So I thought that was interesting, just to hear her young heart speaking out. It's really heartbreaking to see that stuff on TV and hear it on the radio. And so our hope, as Matt said, is to provide a space in here for some healing, provide a space in our kitchen tables for visiting and talking about some of these precious things that go to the heart of a democracy. Because walking around with a broken heart isn't fun. Can you remember when your heart was first broken? Just think for a minute. I'm not going to ask you to share out loud. It's okay. Do you remember? I mean, it physically hurts when your heart is first broken. It's not an easy thing to go through. And certainly each one of us does have that story. More likely, if you get to a certain age, you have multiple stories of when your heart was broken. That's on the individual level. We also have collective stories when all of our hearts are broken. And we're going to call those landmarks, landmark times. I just want to read something for you about landmarks by a great theologian named Howard Thurman, and he defines them for us. It's from his book On the Inward Journey. He says, landmarks represent discoveries, sometimes symbolizing the moment when we became aware of the purpose of our lives. They may establish for us our membership in the human family, in the human frailty, and they may be certain words that were spoken into a stillness within us. They may be the sound of singing forever through all the corridors of our being. He's so poetic. And he says, yes, each one of us has our own landmarks. No communication between people is possible if there is not some also mutual recognition of landmarks. There was a woman in church when I was growing up, and we lived then in the Bay Area. And she was not originally from there. She was from a whole other part of the country. Her name was Marvel Walter. She died in 2004. Some of us kids called her Marvelous Walter. She thought that was funny, so do we. Marvel was like your typical church lady in so many ways. She served faithfully on committees. She played the piano. She would play, you know, for our pageant rehearsals, things like that. She gave money to the church sacrificially, and she was always present at every important thing that I could remember in the church we were at in the 70s. Both Marvel and I did things in church, and so we would travel sometimes, and she would be my roommate in a hotel room, even though she was like 45 years older than me. We got along fairly well, and she knew my friends, and she knew the people I hung out with, and one time, I took a trip back to where my family's from, Kentucky, and I had pictures. You'd imagine, I took pictures of my friends, and I traveled in a threesome. It was Linda, Dawn, and Tony. Dawn's an African-American female, and Tony was a Greek-Spanish gay male. Linda, Dawn, and Tony. We all had pictures. I came back from that trip, and I had taken some flack, shall we say, from my Kentucky relatives for the people I hang out with, to put it mildly. And I talked to Marvel about it, and what I remember this moment was, I said, can you believe that? Can you just, like, believe people said that about Dawn? And she looked at me. I could, you know, when someone looked, there's this look, and I thought, uh-oh, something's coming. And she said, yeah, actually, I could totally believe that. Actually, those words might have come out of my mouth, Linda. This was Marvelous Walter, right? And she started for the first time to tell me about her life, a life I knew nothing about because I assumed that she was who she was right then in front of me. Marvel was raised to believe a certain way that held quite a bit of prejudice. And she was fine with that, as were her people, until an event happened for her. And that was March 7th in 1965. She was watching a movie on TV, Judgment at Nuremberg. Anybody heard? It's an old movie, right? Judgment at Nuremberg. And she was sitting there watching, and suddenly they broke in, the news broke in to this very serious show. It's about the Nazis and judging people for killing Jewish people. And our news broke in and showed pictures of a march that was happening from Selma, Alabama to Montgomery. And our country had never seen pictures like this before. And she had never seen pictures like this before. And what she saw was African Americans and their supporters and clergy people, I told you she was a longtime churchgoer, with horrible things, violent things happening to them. Animals attacking them and clubs attacking them. They were our people, our state troopers from that state. And she saw that on television. And she said, I completely did not know what to do. She calls that her landmark. She got on the phone, though, and called her pastor and said, what are we supposed to do? And she remembered how she had not supported her pastor who wanted to go to Selma to march. She'd voted against him. She didn't feel that way anymore. He said, well, first thing we're going to do is pray. I'll be over. That's a landmark for Marvel. I think all of us in this room might have a landmark. Am I right? Good head. Can somebody just say, I don't mean a whole huge, but a landmark event or moment in your life that you can think of that has shaped you and turned you? Just say it out loud enough for me to hear. Your daughter coming out of the closet. A divorce. Cancer, getting cancer. A death. These are landmark events. And from those landmarks, we turn and we're not the same anymore. When we live through the moments, it's happening here. It happens up here, but that's how we get into our hearts. But our hearts are more than just, you know, a physical beating thing. Our hearts are big and open and capable of greatness. During this series, we're going to be working from the writings of this book, and there's a link to it on the website if you want, Healing the Heart of Democracy. Parker Palmer is a Quaker and an activist, and I want to just read this that he says about our hearts. In this book, we're going to reclaim an original meaning of heart. Heart comes from the Latin cor, C-O-R, and it points not merely to our emotions, but to the core of the human being, of the self, that center place where all of our ways of knowing converge. They all come together, our intellectual, our emotional, our sensory, our intuitive, our imaginative, our experiential, our relational, our physical, bodily, among others. The heart is where we integrate what we know in our minds with what we know deep in our bones, the place where our knowledge can become more fully human. And core is also the Latin root from which we get the word courage. Isn't that cool? Courage. When all that we understand of the self and the world come together in the center place, which we call the heart, we are more likely to find the courage, see, to act humanely on what we know. And so then he goes on to outline 5 habits that this heart of ours has. And he thinks if we work on those habits that we could heal the heart of democracy. So we're going to try and focus on one habit each week. And this week, our first habit is the understanding, the habit of understanding that we're all in this together. We're all in this together. I wonder right now if someone just clicked off like and said, no. Do you believe that we're all in this together, that we're intricately woven together as human beings? Or do you believe either quietly or out there out loud that actually if you work hard, if you're totally honest as you can be, then actually you're on your own and you'll be rewarded? You're not in this together. It's all about hard work and success on an individual basis. And you probably, when we think like that, which I do too sometimes, have models. We have models in which we follow that tell us, work hard, be honest, you will succeed. Think about that for a minute. As opposed to, we're all in this together. Those don't always go like this. It might help you to understand the scripture this morning, though, if you really think that you're in it alone, it might help you. Maybe when you heard Matt read those words from the letter of Paul to the Roman people, maybe you understood it better than coming from a place of we're all in this together. And that would be because the man who wrote it, Paul, was definitely a up from the bootstraps kind of a man. Paul is a character in the Bible. He's a follower of Jesus, and he was, before that, not very nice. He was what's known as a Pharisee, and his job, really, was to persecute followers of Jesus, to go after them, to put them on trial, to hunt them down. So what we might say today in 2013 about him was he was not a bounty hunter. You wouldn't say that. But you would say he saw nothing good in Christians whatsoever. And he wanted to get rid of them. So imagine his surprise in his life when he was on his way to do that. He was riding his horse to a place called Damascus to do just that. And God struck him off the horse, as the Bible says. That's a sculpture of that very moment. Some people think that's a ship. That's Paul on his back having fallen off the horse. And if you get up close, you can see a metal object that's striking him in the heart. He wasn't looking for God, but God found Paul and knocked him down. And then guess what? He was blind. He couldn't even see the Christians after that. So if you're struck off a horse and you become blind, what do you need? You need some help. And guess who helped him? The Christians. The Christians. I imagine in my own mind, God said, go tell Paul what it's really like to be a follower. So this man who lived an individual life was taken in by those who did not. And he had a landmark experience and was forever changed. And from that time, he understood, I think we're all in this together. You see, the time in which Paul lived, the way you pleased God up until that moment was to be perfect. God was perfect. You had to follow God's laws to the letter of the law. And those persons who did not had no chance with God. And Paul knew that he was perfect. Paul knew that up until that moment. Enter Jesus into his life and in that moment. Now, Jesus was a person who knew the exact same laws as Paul, right? But here's what would happen. Those people who would come up to him weren't following the laws. And did he persecute them? Did he turn them away? Did he treat them in a humiliating way? No. A woman at a well who needed a drink of water. You're not even supposed to speak to each other. She had five husbands, really not supposed to speak to this woman. She ended up being one of his first followers who went and told about this man. People who were so clear about the law, Jesus met them and said, the person who here is about to stone that person who is without sin, go ahead, you first. Can you hear the thudding of the rocks as they fall out of people's hands? That was the difference there when Jesus came into that way. Parker Palmer says, despite our illusions of being in it by ourselves and our individualism and our national superiority, we human beings are a profoundly interconnected species. We're entwined with one another and with all forms of life as the global economic and ecological crises keep revealing to us, have we noticed, on a regular basis? We're dependent on and accountable to one another. And that includes everyone. All means all. The stranger, the alien, as well as our best friends. But the question is, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? It's all there in really those first two verses that Matt read. It says, therefore, since we're justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. In that little snippet, this man, Paul, who has been changed, manages to articulate both the heart of Christian personal experience and the politically subversive nature of Christian loyalty for all human beings, for all life. Grace here is shorthand, not so much for God's action on behalf of undeserving people who don't follow the law, but for the sphere of how big and massive God's love is. And the metaphor uses grace as a room. We here at the table use the metaphor of the house, right, with John Wesley, if you've been through Blueprint. But here it's more like grace is a room in which Jesus ushers in those who want to believe. To find one's heart is a spirit-given love for God in itself. Just to find our hearts and to find the connection. And to figure out that that has to do with God is a huge, enormous next step. So, how's that going to happen for us in this election season? How's that going to happen for us, period? For Paul, he was a fire-breathing, law-following, perfect guy. He had to be knocked blind. I'm hoping it's not that hard for you. But, you know, we all have our paths. That's what it took for him to understand, love your enemies. Care for those who persecute you. Those are the people who taught Paul about God. Who needs to teach you? There was a 17th century Englishman, he wrote about that moment with Paul, and I've had it on my journal. He said, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God. So that's this big moment. I've really not had a huge moment like that, but lots of us have. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. So we all have a challenge in front of us. Whether we're meeting God for the first time and going towards a landmark choice, or whether we have been kind of in this whole faith thing for ever and ever, but we're sort of bored. We're not challenged. We're just checking church off our list. And I think that that's why we're here in part, hoping to find God and to travel together somehow. So that's our offer, anyway, is to try and go from here to the election together. And really, it's just a few weeks away. In this very room, back there, is going to be a polling place. We have one here and one in our fellowship hall. People are actually going to come into this room to cast their vote, maybe some of you in our neighborhood. But when that happens, when people come here, when we all go to our polling places, and I just want to say, y'all better vote. Okay. What we're hoping is that you take with you the love of God poured into your heart. Poured into your heart. Because with the love of God poured into our hearts, there are really, really ways to solve these lines that are created by our partisan bickering. My friend Marvel really crossed that line at a time in her life. And maybe you will too. Because we believe we're all in this together. We all have options. And to use a catchphrase lately, if we're all in this together, that I want to say we're the 100%. 100%. I don't want to hear those other numbers. 100% of all life is on this planet and in this life together. I want to close with, these are not my words, they're words of a man named Reinhold Niebuhr, and he wrote a book called The Irony of American History. Because, you know, Americans are known as we're fiercely independent people, right? We struck out on our own. We came to this place on our own. And the irony of that, though, is when you were crossing into new territory, you couldn't live without others. Those wagons made circles. We learned from many people. We've made a lot of mistakes as Americans. But the irony of that is this individualistic culture is grounded in being in it together. So to give us a little bit of encouragement, I want you to hear these words. Nothing worth doing can be actually achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing which is true or beautiful or good makes any complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by our faith. Nothing we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love. Core. Hearts. 100%. We're all in this together. Amen.
We pray in many different ways here at the table at Central, and this morning, the way I would like to invite us to pray is with some music that is going to center us, and I'd like us to move into that music with two ideas that I'd invite you to hold in God's grace and love as you're in this space. You're welcome to stay right where you are, or for some people like me, it helps me to physically light a candle and to see that prayer right in front of me, to touch that. And so you're also welcome to move as you feel led. I'd invite you to hold first those landmarks that have shaped your own life. Maybe it's those times where you've been literally knocked off a horse and you've been pierced to your heart and you've seen or felt or experienced God in totally new ways. Sometimes I think that's one of the deepest places we can go, is just to go back to that and to let it live in us again to make us new. As we do that, we recognize that as we journey, it doesn't always feel like we're in this together. Often it feels like we're completely divided. And so maybe you have some relationships that are in need of God's healing, that you need to be knocked down once more, or God's grace needs to knock all of you down once more, all of us down once more. And so I'd invite you to hold that relationship, and how might God's healing work in your heart and in the heart of that relationship. So let us center our hearts and our minds, our bones and our bodies, our souls in this space, in God's grace and God's hope, as we pray together and as this music is our prayer.
You